read a couple of scriptures here. I'm going to read from Psalms 103, verses 6 to 11. It says, "The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts were unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him."
Let's worship our Lord with song now. We'll take our song sheets in your bulletin. Go to number 17, "Come Thou Fount." And we'll sing this together. Let's stand as we sing, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," number 17.
Father, it's once again, Lord, we thank you for this hour. We just thank you for each and everyone here today. We just thank you for the health and the strength, Lord, you've given us this past week. We're most gracious that you kept the virus and COVID away from us. We pray for the ones that do have it, and we just pray that they'll mend quickly. We just ask you to be with Pastor Howard as he bring the scriptures. Just help us as Christians meditate and apply it to our lives. And mostly keep it in our hearts. We just sing for this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. Well, it's good to see you here today. I want to welcome you. It's great to be together here in Morrow Bible Church. And I want to welcome the folks that are sitting in the pews today. Good to see some folks here. And we also welcome anybody that is online. Welcome you. Thanks for joining us, and as well as people that may be joining us later on, watching or listening to the recordings. Thank you for doing that. And again, we want to hear from you. And so stay in touch. Let us know that you are watching or listening, and love to hear from you still. Invite you to come back tonight, either in person, hopefully, preferably in person or online. We'll be having our evening service at 6:30, so you can tune in there on YouTube as well, or come on out to the building here. We have our testimonies. You know, testimony is just what have you seen God do? What have you seen? What answers to prayer have you seen? And we want to share those things. And we have that time in Sunday night service to do that. So give that a little bit of thought. Be prepared to share something. And also, those of you watching, love to have you share something, maybe a written testimony. That would be great as well. Next Sunday evening is our congregational meeting at 6:30. Everyone that's interested in our church is welcome at that. And then we have some items of business going along with that. We've got nominating committee has nominated Ron Margraf and Steve Lewis for new terms as elder. And so the committee will also review nominations for elder from the membership up to 1 week prior to the annual business meeting. So that would be today, would be the deadline for that. We do have a few documents that are available this week that go along with our annual meeting. So if you would like one of those, they're out there. That would be the minutes from last year, the agenda for the meeting, and the financial report, missionary report there. And so that's available. There are some more reports that will be available next week as well, but we wanted to publish some of those items a week in advance. I know sometimes it takes a little bit just to process that before the meeting. If you have any questions, you're welcome to let me know, or one of the elders, or the treasurer, Steve Lewis. You can let him know if you have any questions. But you know, those are there. They're on the table in the foyer if you'd like one of those today. A few of the documents. Again, it's not everything. There's still more reports we'll have, hopefully, Lord willing, next week. If you would like a giving receipt for the year 2020, as you get your taxes ready, those are available. If you would, again, see Steve Lewis, of course, give him a call, I guess, would be the thing to do, or text or email him, as he's still in recovery mode with his knee replacement. But we can get those for you. And if you would just let him know, we can get that. Maybe that you would like to consider joining our church. We do have a membership, and that is open to anyone that has accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior and who is in agreement with our statement of faith. And so just want to encourage you to consider that. Perhaps some of you would do that. These booklets are available. This is our church constitution, and it has our statement of faith in it. And there's several of those that are available under the bulletin board in the foyer if you'd like to take one of those and look at it. And if you're interested in joining the church, just speak to one of the elders. Or if you have questions, you want to move forward with that, see me, one of the elders. The Peniel Bible Camp. Information for this upcoming season, summer camp season 2021, that is available. There are some flyers that are there in the foyer about that for the summer camps. Also, everything is on the camp website, PenileBibleCamp.org. And so you might want to take a look at that, or look at some of those forms that are here at the church. Again, we are planning to have a Christian Life Seminar starting first Wednesday night in February. So that's coming right up. That's going to be Jim Berg's Quieting a Noisy Soul video program. And we're going to offer it as a 12-week seminar here in the end of the winter, into the spring. And that's something that I think will be an encouragement for everybody that goes through it. It's kind of a biblical counseling type of material there. Deals with some things that people struggle with, various issues. And so we're planning to offer that. I saw we have a good group signed up, maybe 15 or so that are signed up. And we'd love to have some more. I know this question was asked by my wife, who would this be for? And, you know, this would be, you know, seventh grade and up, and really for our teens, I think this would be something that would really be good for them to go through. And so I want to encourage that for the teens. And we are asking to sign up. It is free. There's no charge. If you would like the companion guide, which is has all the outlines in it, and as well as some good articles in the back. And so if you would like one of those, you can buy it from the church for $25. Just need to know how many to order, and we'll have those for the people that would like them. We do have permission to offer it in the building. We are going to have it here, have a group here, and also we're going to offer it online via live stream. Now, you still have to sign up. We're not offering it publicly via live stream, but you'll have to have a direct link, which we'll send out. But that option would be available as well to offer it there online. All right, I think that's all the announcements I have for right now. Would anybody have any prayer requests? Any prayer requests you want to share? We had one, Stephanie Murfield had given one. Can you remind me what that was again?
Stephanie's baby center for children, Bonita Boggs, her brother was killed in a car accident.
Okay.
So she was asking for Bonita Boggs.
Okay, so Stephanie's babysitter, Bonita Boggs, her brother was killed in an accident on Friday. So she's just asking us to pray for them, for that family. All right, yes.
Unspoken.
Okay, unspoken. Bob? All right, it's good to have Ron Margraf here today, as we were not sure how he was doing last week as he fell off a ladder, but he's here. I don't think anything was broken. All right, again, pray for Shirley. Randy and Barb took her down to Virginia to visit family. And prayer for Mac Hay, Shirley's brother. He's taken a turn for the worse and still in the hospital. So just remember to pray for him. All right, anybody else? All right, well, let's go ahead and take our song sheet again and sing our next hymn. Amazing Grace, number 236. Sing Amazing Grace together.
I want.
Our scripture reading today is going to be found in John chapter 12. It's on the back of your bulletin, or you can read out your Bible. Let's all stand up, please, in honor of the Lord's word. We're going to John chapter 12, verses 27 through 36. John chapter 12, verse 27 through 36. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour.
Father, glorify thy name, and in their voice from heaven say, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again.
The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him.
Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes.
Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out.
And now, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me.
This he said, signifying what death he should die.
The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?
Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth.
Well, you have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them.
The Lord bless his reading. Go ahead and sit down, please.
Let's bow our heads together to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming together into your house to worship you today. We pray that you would help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray that you would fill our minds and hearts with thoughts of who you are, what you've done. We thank you most of all for sending of your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our salvation. And we come to you today in Jesus' name. We come to worship you and to honor you. Father, we also come to ask that you would continue to uphold us by your grace. You know the needs of our congregation here, and you know the sicknesses and the illnesses that various ones are facing, the need for recovery, Lord, the need for comfort from those that have lost loved ones. And Father, we pray that you would draw near to each one in our assembly. We think of those who can't be here and those that we've not seen for some time. We pray that your hand of protection would be on them and that you would bring them back to us again. And we pray that we would be able to stay together as a body. And Father, we thank you for this church. Thank you for the assembly of believers here you brought together. We pray that you would continue to guide us. We thank you for our elders that you have appointed here. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to have wisdom as we lead the church according to your will. And we pray, Lord, for our annual meeting coming up next Sunday evening. We pray that you would guide in that. And we pray that we would be a church that's pleasing you, that's pursuing the goals that you would have for us. And so we just ask for your guidance and direction for our church. Our Father, we come to worship you through our singing today and also through our giving. We recognize that you've given us so much. You've given us all that we have. And we come to you today to give back a portion of what you've given to us. So we pray that you would bless these tithes and these offerings and use them for your honor and glory. Our Father, we pray for the missionaries that you've allowed us to partner with. We thank you for the privilege of doing that. We know that you've given us the Great Commission, which involves all the nations, all around the world, taking the gospel to every creature. And so We pray for our missionaries in various parts of the world today. We pray that the Word of God would go forth from their ministries, and we pray that they would see souls saved, believers built up and edified, and we pray for their families. We pray that you would strengthen them and help them to be faithful for you. And Lord, we pray that you would help us here in this place. You've given us this instruction here, and it applies to where you've placed us now. And so help us to be faithful with the gospel, to be a light here in this community, and give us open doors of witness for you. As a church here and as individuals, we ask again that you would open the doors for us to serve you. Our Father, we pray for our country today. We recognize you've told us to pray for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You've told us in your word to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. We remember the words of Jesus, who said, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." And Father, we pray for wisdom to know how to conduct ourselves as Christians. We pray that we would not give to Caesar what only belongs to you. We pray, Father, for our new administration, our new president. We pray for President Biden. We ask that you would save his soul. We pray that he would humble himself under the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that the truth would get through to him. And Father, we pray for wisdom as Christians in this administration, as we see many ungodly things that are being encouraged and promoted. And we're concerned about what that may mean for us in the future. We pray, Father, that you would protect your people. We pray that you would make us faithful and give us wisdom in the days ahead. Lord, we pray for revival for our country. We're in desperate need of it. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work. We know you're certainly able to do above and beyond what we could ask and think. And so we pray that you'd do a work here in this land. We pray for our authorities on our state level here and on a local level. And we pray for wisdom for them and guidance. We pray that we would have a peace for your people here. So Lord, we thank you for our country. We thank you for what you've given us here. Thank you that we're able to meet and assemble here today. So many of our brothers and sisters across the world are not permitted to do this. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be merciful to our land here this morning. Pray that you would bless our worship, the remainder of it. Pray that it be pleasing in your sight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to take your song sheet now and turn to our next song, which is number 163, "Open My Eyes That I May See Glimpses of Truth Thou Hast For Me." Let's stand together as we sing. Number 163, "Open My Eyes That I May See."
Thou hast set me free.
seated. I'd like to ask that you open your Bibles now to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We're continuing on in our series here in the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings. And we are taking this paragraph by paragraph, verse by verse. And last time we saw the Greeks seeking Jesus Christ, looked at the seekers of Jesus' day and how Jesus responded to them. He was truly seeker-sensitive. It was seeker-sensitive in the right way, and he actually called them to a genuine discipleship. He was realistic with them. He spoke of the hour that had come. Remember, this is just a few days before the crucifixion, that final week of Jesus' earthly ministry. And now, as we come here to verse 27, we see that Jesus is beginning to face that hour. Remember, we talked about that hour. Jesus speaks often about his hour. His hour hadn't come, or his hour had come. And in this case, his hour was almost there. And in the scriptures, we see that hour refers to not just 60 minutes of time, but it's his hour of suffering. His hour of suffering. That time when he was going to die on the cross. And that was almost at hand. And so now we see him begin to face this hour, and Jesus knew full well what that would entail. It was no surprise to him. He knew it was coming. And here we see in these verses this morning that he gives the crowds a preview of that hour. He speaks directly about what that hour would involve. Jesus' public ministry is drawing to a close. In fact, this interaction he has with the crowds there in Jerusalem really is the last time he's going to speak and address the crowds publicly. After this, we see in John's gospel that he deals directly with his disciples. We see the upper room discourse, which is several chapters here in the Gospel of John, but that was directly to his disciples. This is the last time that he is really ministering publicly. And the last thing that he shares with them has to do with the hour of suffering. He wants to tell them what this hour of suffering is going to involve and entail. And so we see a preview of this hour. What would it involve? We're going to see four aspects of this hour. And the first thing about this hour, Jesus tells them, is that it's an hour of agony. It's going to be an hour of agony. Look at verse 27. Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." Here we see Jesus tells them how he feels in light of this coming hour of suffering. And he says, "Now is my soul troubled." His soul is stirred up. His soul is disturbed with various emotions. Maybe we can understand a little bit about how he would be feeling at this case in this time, just a few days before his crucifixion. How would you feel today if you knew that at the end of the week you were going to have open heart surgery? Would you say your soul is troubled? Or let's say right now you get a call and you find out that you're COVID positive. How would you feel? Would you say that your soul is troubled? How is this going to turn out? Or perhaps how would you feel if you knew that at the end of the week you're going to be executed? Going to be executed by the state. You know it's coming. The date is set. How would you feel? I suspect you'd probably feel similar to the way that Jesus was feeling. Your soul would probably be troubled. Am I ready for this? What's going to happen? This is going to hurt. And so we see the agony here involved in this hour. I think this is similar to the agony that we see Jesus experiencing later on in the Garden of Gethsemane. There in Matthew 26, we're told of that. Jesus there in the garden, it says, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. We see that same type of feeling that Jesus had as he's expressing it here. Now is my soul troubled, he says. But I want to ask you, is that really all there is to this agony? Is that really all there is? Is it really the same feeling that you and I might have if we knew that our death was drawing near, perhaps at the end of this week? Is that really the same kind of agony that we're talking about here? You know, as we look at Jesus Christ and we look at the Scriptures and all that it tells us about what Jesus was going to experience there on the cross, I think we have to say there was something a lot more to His agony. There was a lot more. Scriptures tell us that when Jesus would face death on the cross, He was not simply being executed. The Bible tells us that Jesus there on the cross was bearing the weight of the sins of the world. The book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Being made a curse for us. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, 21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. See, Jesus knew there was a whole lot more than just His physical death that He was going to undergo when He was facing His hour of suffering. He was facing the wrath of God, the punishment for the sins of the world as He died, as He was crucified on that cross. He was bearing your sins. He was bearing my sins. You know, there's been a number of Hollywood movies that have been produced about the events surrounding the death of Christ. Maybe you've seen some of those. And really, the thing that those movies do is really focus on the death aspect and the suffering of being on a cross, which is certainly not something I'm very eager to go through, to be executed in that way. And many religions, many so-called Christian religions, like Roman Catholicism, they focus on the physical suffering that Jesus went through, and the Bible does tell us about that, but the Bible does not focus exclusively on the physical suffering, because there was something much greater than the physical suffering that was happening. There was a reason for the agony of that hour. The reason was the wrath of God was unleashed upon Jesus Christ for the sins of the whole world. And in that hour, there was agony that was unlike any other kind of agony that would ever take place in the history of the world. And Jesus was about to go through that. He tells us that it would be an hour of agony. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. It's an hour of agony. As we look at the preview of this hour, Jesus tells us next that it would be an hour, not just of agony, but an hour of glory. Notice His request here as He prays in verse 28. Father, glorify Thy name. Glorify Thy name. Jesus' prayer is, Father, glorify Your name. God's name in the Bible is His character, His attributes. And Jesus prays that through the midst of this hour of suffering, that the Father's character and attributes would be glorified. They would be magnified, displayed in a way that people would honor God for what takes place there. Father, glorify thy name. Then we see a confirmation of that prayer request in verse 28. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. God the Father heard that prayer and he confirmed that that indeed would be what would take place. In fact, that's what was taking place in Jesus' ministry up to this point. He was glorifying God in his ministry, and the Father answers audibly and says, I'm going to do this in the future. I will glorify it in your suffering, in this hour of trial that you're about to undergo. This would be for the glory of God. People would see this, and they would see God in this. The Father confirms that desire. Then we notice the response of the crowd here. Verse 29, the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. And others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Seems like Jesus was the only one who really understood the words that the Father said. People that stood by, they thought they were hearing thunder. Some people thought, well, an angel has spoken to him. I remember when the Apostle Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, there were people that were with him that had kind of the same experience. They couldn't make out what was said exactly, but they could hear something had been said. I remember when I was in college at Bob Jones University, we had Bible conference every year, and the ministerial class would always, one of the nights of that Bible conference, they would have a choir, all the people in the ministerial class. And it was a big choir, you know, probably 200 or 300 young men. And in the auditorium, which is a large auditorium, a 5,000-seat auditorium, had a giant choir loft. And so they had the ministerial class singing up there. And I can remember one time I was there sitting up in that choir loft for the service. And I remember one night, everything in the service went out, the preacher was preaching, and I was up there, and I could not understand a word that was said from the pulpit. And I could hear the sound, but the way that the sound system was in the building, it was all pointed out, and the way it was bouncing off and everything, you know, I was sitting there, and I could hear the sound, but I couldn't understand what he was saying. There's some problem in the way it was constructed. And that's what was going on here. These people heard the sound. They didn't quite understand what God the Father had said to Jesus in this case. And Jesus explains the purpose here in verse 30. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. You say, well, how could that be? They didn't understand it. How could it be that it came for their sakes and they didn't understand what it said? You know, it may be that Jesus had in mind a future time for the disciples. They would look back on this time, even as we're looking back, we're reading about it. And we are thinking about these words and what they meant, and perhaps Jesus was referring to it in that case. Or even if they didn't understand, they would have been able to sense that something supernatural happened. Jesus prayed. They heard Jesus pray this prayer, Father, glorify thy name. And they heard some sound in response, like thunder, or some people said it was an angel. And maybe it was an indication in that sense that something was unusual was about to happen there. The Father heard his son's request to glorify his name. Perhaps God means for us to again realize our purpose for existence in this life. It is to glorify God. That's our purpose for existence. And we see here in Jesus' life, often God is glorified not in the hour of our greatest pleasure, not when we have the greatest times in our lives, but God is often most glorified in times of great weakness and even suffering. And that's what was going to take place in the life of Jesus here as he gives us the preview of his hour. It would be an hour of glory, an hour of glorifying God. Yes, he would be crucified here, but it would result in people coming to honor God as he truly is. This week I saw a post of a man that I went to college with, and he's going through a time of great trial in his life. He's a pastor in New York State, and he's had bad health for a number of years. He has a young family, and he's in his late 30s. And this week he gave an update on how he's doing, and he said he has cancer. They found that it spread to his stomach and his other places possibly. And he's receiving nourishment through an IV. He said in his post, he said this, "I no longer worry about the future. Every day is an incredible gift, a chance to love on the people in front of me and to show them what God is like. These days have been the sweetest in my life, and I'm certain that God will accomplish much going forward. Perhaps my calling now is to help people see God's goodness in tight places. Thank you all for your prayers. Please pray for my kids, that they can learn to trust the love and provision of our Heavenly Father, even if we don't understand what He's up to." I thought, wow, he's suffering. But he's glorifying God. He's glorifying God in his suffering. And that's what Jesus was going to do in his suffering. I believe he's showing us what we ought to do, what our prayer and our desire should be. Even as we see his hour of glory, we see his hour of agony as he tells us about it here. But then thirdly, we see that this hour would be an hour of victory. Notice verse 31. He says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." He's talking about what would happen as a result of this hour of suffering. It would be an hour of victory. Victory, first of all, over the world. The hour of the suffering of the Savior marked the beginning of a judgment for the world. Now is the judgment of this world. He's talking about the people of this world, not the planet. The Bible tells us that the world is an enemy of Christ and His followers. Jesus would say in John 15, 18, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." That's the attitude of the world. And it seems that we are going to be going through a time here in the future, if the Lord tarries, where that's going to become even more obvious, even more pronounced, that the world hates Christ and the world hates His followers. But Jesus said that at this time of suffering, there would be a judgment. That word is the word we get the word crisis from in the original. There's a turning point, a critical decision that is made towards the world and all those who still reject Christ. We usually think about judgment as being something in the future, the last judgment, and there will be a last judgment. But Jesus says that even now, and since the cross, since the time of suffering, there is a judgment upon the world. It's a judgment that really people bring on themselves. Jesus said in John 3:18, He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The sufferings of Christ, the cross of Christ, became the point at which people are judged, even now, those that reject Christ. There's a victory over the world, but then there's a victory over the prince of the world. Jesus says, now, in verse 31, shall the prince of this world be cast out. The world has a leader. The world has a ruler. That's what the word prince means here. It's a ruler. And it's talking about Satan. Satan rules in this world. Satan rules the hearts of people in this world. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4, that the God of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But Jesus tells us that in this hour of suffering, there would be victory over the prince of this world. There would be a crushing of the serpent's head, as was predicted in Genesis 3:15. And the hour of the cross, as people looked at it, as the crowd stood by, as even Jesus' disciples would have watched it, it looked like a time of great defeat. It looked like Satan was having the upper hand here. That Satan had won this battle, crucified Christ. But actually, just the opposite was true. As the world, the evil men of this world, put Christ on the cross, things were going exactly according to God's plan. And through the cross, he was achieving a victory over Satan. In those moments of apparent defeat, we see that God was in control. There was victory over the prince of the world. We see that his power is now limited by the cross. Paul tells us of his goal there in his missionary journeys in Acts 26:18. It was to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. His power is limited by the cross. His power can be broken. People can be turned from the power of Satan to God through the gospel, through the message of the cross. And then ultimately we see that Satan's destiny is settled by the cross. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 10, we're told, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's where Satan is headed. His destiny is already settled. There's no question about where he's headed. And that victory over Satan was secured in Jesus' hour of suffering, his hour of trial, the hour when he was on the cross. I'm reminded of the third stanza of Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. He wrote this, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. And that's because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. The prince of this world would be cast out. It was an hour of agony. It was an hour of glory. It was an hour of victory. And Jesus tells us fourthly here that this hour would be an hour of drawing. Look at verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Christ speaks here of a drawing. It's a word that means a dragging, a pulling, a strong attraction. It's a word in the scripture that's used of a fishing net. John 21, verse 6, the disciples out there fishing, and they caught a load of fish, and it says they're not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And Jesus says there would be a drawing as a result of the hour of His trial, the hour of His suffering. And that would happen through His being lifted up, He says. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto Me. And John explains what he means. This he said, signifying what death he should die. To be lifted up, Christ was referring to His being raised up on a cross. He was talking about the way He would die. We see that John had used the same terminology, or Jesus rather, had used the same term with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's talking about that death on a cross, being lifted up. But through that, Jesus says, will begin a time of drawing of all men. Who's He talking about? Is He talking about everybody in the world? No, we know that there are people that have rejected Christ. There are people that are suffering the punishment, even now, of rejecting Christ, of not believing Christ. And so here we see when He's talking about all men, it seems that He's talking about all kinds of men. Even in this context, last week we saw how the Greeks come and they are seeking Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus, they say to His disciples. The disciples aren't sure about this. Should we really do this? These are Gentiles. They're confused about that. But that was Christ's purpose in the lifting up of Himself on the cross. He would now draw all men, all nations, all kinds, all nationalities of men to Himself. That would be a result of the cross. Jesus said in John chapter 10, if you remember, verse 16, "And other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear My voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." He's got other sheep. They're not all Jews. He came as a Jew, came to reach the nation of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But His purpose was much beyond that. It was to draw all men to Himself, which would happen, which is still happening. And we're reminded that this drawing is nothing but the drawing of the grace of God. Jesus used that same word in John 6. Verse 44, He said, "No man can come to Me except the Father which hath sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." There's a drawing. It's by the grace of God that happens all throughout the world, even today. People are drawn to the Savior, Jesus Christ. And they're like the Philippian jailer that Paul and Silas talked to, who recognized his need of salvation. He said to them, "What must I do to be saved?" You know what was going on there? The Father was drawing that man to Himself. And he sensed his lost condition, and he cried out to God to save him. I'm sure that many of you have seen the great statue there in the city of New York, New York City. Statue of Liberty, for more than 100 years, the Statue of Liberty, with freedom's torch held high, has beckoned millions of people who are choking from the stifling air of tyranny and oppression. And they've been drawn to what the Statue of Liberty symbolizes: freedom. That poem that's inscribed on the pedestal of the Statue of Liberty says this: "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore, send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. You know, there's another monument that's recorded here in the pages of Scripture, which also beckons to the world. And it promises not just a political freedom, something much greater than that. Spiritual freedom. Forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ is what beckons to the world today. It has an attraction because of the grace of God. Jesus had promised this. He knew it would happen. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So we see Jesus is given a preview of the hour of suffering, the agony, the glory, the victory, the drawing. How do the crowds respond to that last message that he gave to them? Notice verse 34. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Crowds are confused by this. They understand that Jesus is talking about death. They've just seen Jesus enter into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry, and they've seen the crowds that hailed him, and now he's speaking about his hour of suffering. And they're scratching their heads, thinking, this isn't the Messiah that we have heard about. What are you talking about? What Son of Man are you talking about? Their concept of Christ doesn't allow for crucifixion. What do you do when your concept of Messiah is different from what Jesus tells you? Well, you need to change your concept. That's what these crowds needed to do, change their conception of the Messiah to allow for a suffering Messiah, the suffering servant. And then Jesus warns them in verse 35, "Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." What's he saying to them? He's saying, take the opportunity while you have it. Walk while you have the light. The light was right there, speaking to them. Jesus Christ, he said, "I am the light of the world." He's challenging them to make the light a part of their lives. And he warns them, you know, if they don't do that, they're going to lose the opportunity. And that's a principle that we see in the Scripture. If people do not use the light they have, they will lose it. Use it or lose it. They were going to lose it. And that's true even today. God wants you to use the light that you have, the truth that you have. Make it a part of your life. And as Jesus says in verse 36, "While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." He's talking about Jesus. Believe on Jesus, that you may become children of the light. He still offers you that opportunity even today. We have the light of truth in the Scriptures, and Jesus calls to you today to believe, to recognize what he's done in the hour of suffering. We need to understand all that Jesus did. He took your sins upon you, upon him. He took that punishment that you deserve. That's what was going on. It was not just some big mistake that happened. He says, believe the light. Put your faith, put your trust in Jesus Christ because of what he's done, because of what he did here in his hour of suffering. Would you bow your heads as we pray this morning? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you did on the cross. Thank you that God was in control through that hour. We pray, Father, that you would help us to truly believe on Christ because of what he's done for us. Help us to believe with true understanding of what you have done. And Father, we pray that you would be glorified and honored in our lives no matter what happens. Help us to have that same prayer that Jesus prayed. Father, glorify thy name. We know that's why you put us in this world. Not for ourselves, but for you. And so we ask that you would glorify yourself through our lives, through our church, through this country. We know you're able to do it even in times of great suffering. So we pray that you would. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our song sheet now as we close. We'll sing our last song here, which is number 246. We'll sing about the call that Jesus makes upon us. He's drawing people to himself even today. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. Let's stand as we sing together. 246, softly and tenderly.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling. Thank you.
Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.